We turn this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 21, and it's the whole section of verse 15 to 22 that I want us to look at this morning. John 21, verse 15 to 22. In verse 15 we read, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?'" And our theme this morning is what the Lord requires of his people, that they should walk humbly with him. What the Lord requires of his people, that they should walk humbly with him. There are some lessons that are not learnt unless they are painfully learnt. And this is true of the lessons that Peter had to learn arising from his fall when he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the risen Saviour, having appeared to these disciples, particularly speaks to Peter. And he speaks to Peter individually for two main reasons. Firstly, to reinforce the lessons that had to be learnt from his fall into sin when he denied Christ in the courtyard of the high priest. And secondly, to assure Peter and others that notwithstanding that fall, that Peter was still to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this account of the Lord Jesus, the risen Saviour, speaking to Peter, there are several facts, several elements that were calculated to remind Peter of that situation in the courtyard of Caiaphas when he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. One little detail is that in both situations, Peter was stood next to a fire of coals or charcoal fire. And no doubt even that little detail was ordained in the plan of God so that in this situation, Peter's mind would go back to the situation in the courtyard of Caiaphas when he denied the Lord Jesus. Another very striking parallel is the fact that Peter had denied the Lord three times. And three times the Lord Jesus Christ asked Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He also three times tells him to feed his lambs or his sheep. And then again, when the Lord Jesus Christ had foretold and forewarned Peter concerning his denial of him, he had said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, before the cock crow thrice, thou shalt deny me. Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Here the Lord Jesus is foretelling and forewarning Peter of his future sufferings for his sake. And he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," in verse 18. So there are these similarities which were calculated to impress upon Peter that the Lord Jesus was driving home the lessons that had to be learned from that earlier fall of Peter when he denied the Savior. But then, let us learn ourselves. First of all, let us notice that the Lord brings Peter to realistic professed devotion. The Lord brings Peter to a realistic level of professed devotion. Let's look at these questions and answers. The first question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He calls him Simon, son of Jonas, not Peter. He calls him by the name that he had used back in chapter 1 and verse 42 when Simon first met the Lord. He's reminding him of the beginning. But he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now the these are evidently the other disciples. And he's saying to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than the other disciples love me? Because you remember that Peter had said, when he was told that he would deny the Lord, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I forsake thee. He had claimed to be the disciple preeminently, that he was the one who loved the Lord Jesus more than anybody else. And even though the others might forsake him, yet will not I forsake thee. And the Lord Jesus is reminding him of that now that he has denied the Lord. Christ, risen, appears to Simon and says, lovest thou me more than these? He's reminding him of his boast and how empty it proved to be. Peter, in reply, says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Peter has learned a great deal. Thou knowest that I love thee. Earlier on, he denied that the Lord knew. Christ was telling him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter was saying, no, I won't. He was effectively saying that the Lord Jesus did not know, and that he was more devoted to Christ than Christ knew. But now he's saying to the Lord, thou knowest. He's saying that the Lord knows just how much he loves him and how much he doesn't. He does know. And that's progress. He now knows that the Lord knows. But he also says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, in the Greek language, there is more than one word for love. And the word that Peter uses in reply is not the same word that Christ uses in the question. The word that Peter uses in reply would appear to be a weaker kind of word. So we could say that Christ says, Simon, lovest thou me? And Peter is saying, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection for thee. It's not quite as weak as that, but there is a slight difference. It's as if Peter is afraid to profess too much. And Peter makes no reference at all to the other disciples now. This is the man who said, they might forsake him, not me. But now he doesn't want to say anything about them now. And he's professing that he does love Christ, but he's not going to say more than he should. Then Christ says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? In the second question, the more than these is dropped. The Lord Jesus is now homing in entirely on Peter's love to him. And Peter gives the same answer. But then in the third question, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? The Lord Jesus Christ, the word
begin.
In the third question is the same word as in Peter's earlier answers. It's as if the Lord is saying, do you even love me in that way, at that level? Is there anything there? And Peter was grieved. Because even the level of love that he was professing was now being questioned. But Peter had to go through this painful process for his good. And though he was distressed, he has learned not to argue with Christ. But he rests on Christ's perfect knowledge. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have affection, that I love thee. So Peter's profession is based on the fact that Christ knows all about him. And it is a modest profession. Earlier, Peter had been very big on profession. He was very quick to profess a great deal. In fact, he professed to have the highest possible devotion that exceeded all others. But the big profession, when it came down to it, didn't mean a great deal. When it came to the test, the goods were not delivered. He denied Christ. Because his big profession lay to a large extent in self-confidence. And so it wouldn't deliver the goods, would it? Because self-confidence doesn't. But now his self-confidence had been mortified, and he would go on to prove a mighty instrument in the hand of the Lord. So the Lord brought Peter to a realistic level of profession. I don't mean that a real Christian should be afraid to say that he's a Christian. Of course he should. But Peter, instead of boasting of how much he was devoted to the Lord, in self-confidence, he now professes that he does love the Lord. But as to the extent, he knows that the Lord knows how much. The second thing I want you to notice is that the Lord tells Peter how to show his devotion. Thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The evidence of love to Christ is obedience. There's no way around that. You cannot say, well, I love Christ, but I'll show it in some other way than doing as he says. You can't do that. It's a nice idea. We could have our sins and say we love Christ at the same time. But you can't have it. It's an attractive message. It would allow us to have unchanged lives and yet believe that all will be well in the end. We do love Christ, we just don't show it in obedience to his word. We show it in some other way. But there's only one way to show that we love Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. There's no way around that. There's no alternative agenda. There's no alternative paper, as it were. And part of that obedience to Christ is love to the people of God.
Peter is to love God's people. He's to show that love in a particular way. We'll see that in a moment. But he must love the sheep of Christ. Hereby do we know that we love, that we have passed from death to life, because we love the brethren. If a man love not his brother, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And there's no substitute for that either. It is an evidence that we do love Christ if we love the brethren. And we show our love to Christ when we fulfill the particular role assigned to us by him. Peter had a particular office to fulfill. He was to be an apostle, and he was to feed and to nourish the flock of God. He's told, feed my lambs. The lambs need feeding, the lambs are weak. So the weak of the flock are to be fed and strengthened. Then the second time Christ, he says, feed my sheep. The word feed is a different word there. It's shepherd my sheep. Tend them. They're likely to go astray. They wander from the path. You must keep them in line. And then the third time, it's back to the first word, feed my sheep. All the flock need to be fed and to be strengthened. So Peter is to look after the sheep of Christ by teaching them the truth and by admonishing them, so that by God's grace they will keep in the way following Christ himself. But every Christian is to show his love to Christ by obedience to Christ's specific commands, by love to God's people, and by asking himself before God, what is my role that he has called me to in the work of the kingdom of God? Every Christian should be saying, what gifts has God given? What gifts have I to use? And what is the way that the Lord requires me to use them in the work of the kingdom? In the work of the kingdom of God, in the work of the gospel, not everyone is to do everything. But everyone should be thinking of doing something. And then the third thing I want you to notice is that the Lord recommissions Peter, the humble sinner. The Lord recommissions him individually. And the reason he does it individually and says to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, is not because Peter was to be preeminent among the apostles. That's the argument of the Church of Rome, the so-called Church of Rome. That they use this passage and they say this shows that Peter was to be preeminent. He received a personal call from Christ. But the reason Peter received this additional personal individual call to the apostleship from Christ was because he had sinned so grievously. And he needed both the lessons rammed home and the encouragement and reassurance that despite all he was still to be an apostle. That's why he received this personal address from Christ. But there's encouragement for us here. Christ had not written off Peter. He had not cast off Peter. If you're a Christian, perhaps you're aware of your sins. How could you not be aware of your sins? And you know that there have been times when you have sinned grievously against the Lord. This tells us firstly that the Lord Jesus Christ does not cut off even Christians who sin grievously against him, that when they turn and they come to him, he receives them. That David, when he'd sinned so grievously against his God, and could say, my sin is ever before me, that he could still call upon the Lord and seek a reception from him in grace and in mercy. The Lord will not cast off his people. But it also teaches us that the Lord uses sinners, sinful Christians, in his service and in the advance of his kingdom. That even Christians who have sinned greatly, when they are humbled and repent of their sins, the Lord still is pleased to use such in the work of the kingdom and in the advance of his truth. Peter had to be humbled. He had to know his past sin. He had to feel the pain of it. He had to turn from it. He had to learn just how helpless and he was in himself, how liable to sin he was, and to rest upon the Lord and to seek his grace and strength. He had to learn from his past sin. But that didn't make him redundant in the work of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I know that I often think, how can the Lord use someone who has sinned so much? But this tells us that he does. That the Lord uses Christians who have sinned and repented in the work of the kingdom. Fourthly, we learn that the Lord can require costly devotion. The Lord can require costly devotion. Verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The Lord Jesus is referring to when Peter was young, and then when he refers to what's going to happen when he's old. But the fact that he compares when he was young to when he was old must mean that there's a difference already between when he was young and when he's now middle-aged. So he doesn't compare the present to the future, but the past to the future. So there's the past, the present, and the future. And he's saying to Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. With very little restraint, you did what you wanted. Already there's a difference. Already Peter is different from what he was when he was young. When we're young, and when we're young in the faith, we tend, whatever we might profess in zeal for the Lord, we tend to do a great deal that is just what we want to do. As we mature in the faith, there is, in a sense, a greater restriction, because we're much more governed by the Word and by the question, what does the Lord actually require me to do? We do less of our own thing and seek to please the Lord as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him. And this was already true of Peter. But Christ is saying when he's old, his devotion to Christ would lead him into the most narrow of confines. His devotion to Christ would lead him to the point where he would have to stretch out his hands to be bound, girded, or bound and led away to be put to death for the Lord Jesus. that's what he's telling Peter. That the time would come when his service to his Saviour would narrow down his life to this, being bound and led away to death. So Peter was to die for Christ, not as a loyal friend of an unfortunate leader, as he thought in the past, but as a devoted, humble servant of a glorified Redeemer. And his death would glorify God. It says that in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Whether we live unto the Lord. Or whether we die unto the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. The Christian is to live out his days, even unto death, to the Lord. And Peter was going to do that in an extraordinary way. He was going to give his life in the service of Christ as a martyr. But there's something important here for us all. Christ simply assumes that he has the right to tell Peter what he must do, and to tell him to do it, even to the point where it will cost Peter his life. Christ does not say, "Will you do this? Would you like to do it?" He simply assumes the right to tell Peter to be an apostle, to feed the flock. He assumes the right to tell Peter to serve him, even when it would cost him his life. Now, if you're a Christian, do you understand that Christ has such absolute rights over you? That Christ can so require of you that it will, that his rights over you are total, so that obedience to him may even cost your life. He has that right. And so in verse 19, when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Not in the physical way that Peter followed him during his earthly life, but follow me. Do what I say. Fulfill your office. Lay down your life for my sake. And he has the right to say that to any one of us. Even our very lives belong to him. But you might say, "Well, I acknowledge that. I accept that it's right. But it terrifies me." Perhaps it does, and I think if you really understand what it means, it will do that. It will tend to do that. When we think that Christ can bring us into circumstances where loyalty to him will require perhaps the loss of all things and of life itself, he can do that justly, rightly. But you say, "That frightens me." Well, don't let it frighten you. You don't need to feel able to cope with whatever lies ahead now, but you do need grace to help for what the Lord requires of you today and tomorrow and the day after. He gives grace to help in time of need. And he would give Peter the grace to die for the sake of the gospel. But then one last thing, fifthly. The Lord requires individual devotion. Individual devotion. Verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, "Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." There's a diversion here. John, Peter's close friend, He's standing nearby. Peter has a natural interest in him. Christ is telling Peter what is required of him and what will happen to him. And Peter is too quickly taken up with somebody else. Well, what about this man? What about John? What will happen to him? But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't let him be distracted. He says, never mind him. Follow thou me. What Christ requires of us, he requires of us, whatever anyone else should do, does do, or does not do, he still requires of us what he requires. Perhaps sometimes you see that there are things that you ought to do, exertions that you ought to make for the Lord's sake. And you say, I don't see why I should do it. What about others? What about others who don't seem to be doing much? Or these others who don't seem to be having as hard a time as I am? And so on and so forth. And we say, well, I don't see why. If you think like that, you must stop thinking like that. Because the Lord does not require what he does of us on the basis that we'll see that it's fair in relation to other people. He just tells us, follow thou me. And the word thou is added. You see in verse 19 he says, follow me. Here in verse 22 he says, follow thou me. And it's there in the original, it's thou follow me. It's emphatic. He's saying to Peter, never mind John, you follow me. And so I say to you, if you're a Christian, of course it applies to the non-Christian in a sense too, that when the gospel comes to the non-Christian and he says, well, I don't see why I should receive this gospel. Not many other people are. And in any case, those who say they have, look at the way they live and the contradictions and the hypocrisy. And even the non-Christian excuses receiving the truth because of others. But that will not avail before God. If you haven't received the gospel, you must not think that those excuses that you use to satisfy yourself on earth will be satisfactory before the tribunal of God, because they won't. The fact that you say on earth, oh, I know people who say they're Christians and they're hypocrites and they contradict what they say and so on and so forth, so therefore I don't see why I should receive the gospel, that will be absolutely meaningless when you appear before the Lord. He will require what you have done with his gospel. But it's true for the Christian that the Lord deals individually. If you're a Christian, you must pursue holiness because the Lord requires it of you. You must find the right way to play your part in the work of the kingdom because the Lord requires it of you. What other people do or don't do, whether they have an easier time, or whether they're slack in their devotion to Christ, or whether they don't do what you think perhaps they should do, makes no difference. The Lord requires you to be holy. The Lord requires you to serve him in those ways which are legitimately open to you. And you must do it for his sake. In fact, if you don't do it for his sake, you haven't really done it at all. Don't try to outwardly serve Christ for the sake of other people. You'll just end up bitter and twisted and disillusioned. Do it for his sake. That's where the blessedness is, in serving Christ out of love to Christ. You must do what the Lord requires because He requires it and because He is worthy of the devotion and love and obedience of your whole heart and soul. Serve Him then in fellowship with His people, but do it anyway because He is worthy. Can you say, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine? If you can say that, then let it show.